Have you ever been on a literal slippery slope? I've told you about our son Anthony and his cousin's first climb on Long's Peak. They were ascending the back side of the mountain where the path became very narrow and icy. For some reason, they hadn't put on their crampons. There were some other things they didn't do either. Well, Anthony's foot slipped on the ice, and below him was a long, slippery slope. But thankfully, by God's grace, he was using his ice axe. He remembered to bring that with him. And so as he started to slide, the ice axe held him and thankfully kept him from falling. By the way, he didn't tell us this part of the story until sometime later. We were thankful he got down, he and his cousin got down alive. I mean, literally, they almost died. Well, today I want us to see how to avoid a spiritual slippery slope. And Psalm 1 is certainly the place to turn for that. This first psalm is rightly called the preamble to the book of Psalms, which of course means that these six verses are an introduction to the rest of the psalms. Now the psalm begins with, "Blessed is the man." And so at the very beginning, God addresses man's most basic question, which is, how can I be blessed? How can I be right with God? How can I be happy in this life? And friends, because God wants us to be blessed, to be perpetually blessed, and to be blessed in every way, the Hebrew uses the plural for the word blessed. So we're talking about many blessings. This first psalm describes the right way to experience God's very best for you in life. The many, many blessings he wants to pour out upon us. Now in this message, we'll focus first on verses 1 through 3, which tell us the way of the blessed, the righteous. And then in verses 4 through 6, we'll see the way of the wicked. And we have 5 points to cover these two ways. Point number one, what the righteous man doesn't do. Point number two, what the righteous man does do. Point number three, what the righteous man becomes. And then we'll look at point number four, what the wicked become. And then verse five, the final outcome of the wicked. The Hebrew used here, translated blessed or blessed, means to be straight or to be right, which simply means the blessed person, the person who finds happiness and contentment in life, is right. He is straight with God. He is level with God. He lives a straight life. How can you and I be blessed? How can we be in a right relationship with God? Well, point number one tells us what the righteous man does not do. And the text mentions 3 things he does not do. Number one, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, which means the truly blessed person does not walk with sinners. He thinks differently. He behaves differently from the ungodly. He refuses advice from those who hold to godless values and whose moral choices violate God's laws. And so with a discerning heart, he says no to the destructive opinions of this world. The second thing the righteous man does not do is he does not stand in the way of sinners. And really, there's a progression here. It's one thing to listen to the wicked counsel. It's quite another thing to company with that viewpoint. And the godly, the blessed man, refuses to side with those who pursue sin as a lifestyle. He is like Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then third, the blessed man, the righteous man, refuses to sit in the seat of the scornful. He says to those who love to sit and criticize and scorn the people and the things of God, he says no to them. And there seems to be, really, as you look around, more and more of that contempt everywhere one looks. And so the righteous avoid the slippery slope I've described that begins with walking, then standing, and finally sitting with those who disdain God and his ways. Remember, evil is always descending. Sin's pattern is always on a downward spiral that ultimately leads to the destruction of both body and soul. But then the psalmist tells us two things the righteous man does do, and here is point number two, which we see in verse 2. But his delight, here's the first thing, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now the phrase, the law of the Lord, is used here to describe God's entire word. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the word delight means to find pleasure and satisfaction and enjoyment. And so the blessed man finds great delight, fulfillment, and happiness in being in the Word of God. He says with the psalmist, "Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors." God, your word is my joy. God, your word is my guide through life. Not the ungodly, not the sinner, not the scornful, but your word. Your word. And so he looks at the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments of the Lord as more to be desired than even fine gold, and sweeter than even honey in the honeycomb. Friends, do you delight in God's word? You can measure your love for the word of God by how much you hunger to read it and to hear it and to study it. When you really delight in the law of the Lord, honestly, you will want to come to the house of the Lord. You will want to hear Pastor Lane or missionary or evangelist or Pastor Beck or whoever it might be. You will want to hear the word of God. You will want to hear the words of life. And I can promise you, when you come to Westside, you will hear the words of life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. But the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Can you say that? Have you read your Bible today? Really, if you delight in the law of the Lord, the first thing you should do when you wake up is, where is my Bible? You should know where your Bible is, and you should open the words of life and say, Lord, feed me till I want no more. And then included in this hunger for God's word will be a meditation on God's word. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And the idea here is the righteous man ponders the word of God. He does more than just hear it. He thinks about it. He speaks it to himself. He thinks about it in his mind. God's word is always before him. It's that lamp to his feet. It's that light to his path. Now, in Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty the mind, which really is dangerous because an empty mind can present an open invitation to thoughts and spirits not of God. But in Christian meditation, the goal is to fill the mind with the Word of God. And this is done by carefully thinking about each word and phrase and then applying this divine truth to one's heart and then praying it back to God. And so we say, Lord, please transform what I think, what I say, what I do by the truth of your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, let your word come alive in me. You let your word, Lord, come alive in me. You know, God's word is really transforming. It really is alive. It really does change us. It really does take our hearts, and really it gives us a new heart. It takes our minds, and it causes us to think spiritually. It causes us to think not as a natural man, but as a spiritual man. And I can promise you, a natural man and a spiritual man do not think alike. And so what does the righteous, the godly, the blessed man not do? He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Have I described you? If I have, you're blessed. You're blessed. Which brings us to point number three. What the righteous man becomes. And this is really just a beautiful picture of what a righteous, blessed man looks like. Verse 3 tells us that this blessed man is like a tree, and not just any tree, but a nourished, strong, and stable, and fruitful, and beautiful tree. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And a tree by a river, and here it's talking about a number of rivers, has a continual source of water, which means it is always getting the nourishment it needs. Behind our house is a pond, and we have these huge trees in our backyard, huge oak trees, and I would presume that their roots have found that pond. And you know what? Those are healthy trees. And therefore, its roots sink down deep into the rich soil. And usually there's rich soil around a river, causing the righteous man to be marked by strength and stability. And then the psalmist adds to this description of the tree fruitfulness. It brings forth its fruit in its season. And we're talking here, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We're talking here the fruit of abiding in Christ. Christ said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Friends, it's God's will that you and I be fruitful. There is no barren life that is being nurtured by the living and written word of God. Such lives fulfill God's plan to be fruitful. You know, a fruit tree is to bear fruit. What good is a fruit tree if it doesn't bear fruit? Amen? You and I are spiritually fruit trees, and we are to bear fruit. I trust that you are a fruit-bearing believer in your home, at work, when you're recreating, those of you that go to school, as you travel. You know, even when I travel, I want to be a witness. And then the psalmist adds to strength, stability, and fruitfulness, beauty. For its leaf also shall not wither. The righteous man's leaves are green and alive, not brown, not dry, not withered. Which, by the way, are signs of death. And then the psalmist concludes how the righteous man is blessed by stating, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now you ask, well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that everything he does makes him rich and comfortable. Rather, in this life, God brings forth something good and wonderful out of everything. Even the tough times, the difficult times of life, the disappointments, God brings forth something that prospers, something that has eternal worth and value. It's called Romans 8:28, and we know that what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I exclaim, amazing grace, amazing love. Friends, the blessed man prospers always. He's always prospering. It's worth living for Jesus, a life that's true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. You know, I think we spend so much of our time and energy trying to be prosperous, trying to put more and more money in the bank, and to buy more and more things, to have more and more toys. We want to be blessed. We want to be prosperous. We want to look back on our lives and say, boy, I had the good life. Friends, you have the good life when you delight in following this book, in obeying this book. It's alive. This is God's prescription that brings to you blessings and prosperity and hope and peace and joy and everything else your soul would desire. It's found in delighting yourself in the law of the Lord. And yet, I wonder how much of our day, and I speak to myself, how much of my time is even remotely associated with the truth of God's word. No wonder we come to the end of our day and say, wow, that wasn't a good day. That day didn't turn out very well. Friends, you don't have to live that way. That's not God's plan. That's not God's will. In contrast to the description of the righteous is point number four, what the wicked become. And this verse defines the wicked by first describing their present state. Notice verse 4, the ungodly are not so. The Hebrew proposes here a double negative. And so the text is actually saying, not so, the ungodly, not so. Spurgeon writes, oh, how terrible it is to have a double negative put upon the promises, and yet this is just the condition of the ungodly. Everything true about the righteous man who is likened to a nourished, stable, strong, fruitful, prosperous tree is not so regarding the wicked. Rather, they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. You say, well, what is chaff? Well, it's that light shell around the kernel of grain, which must be stripped away before the kernel of grain can be ground into flour. And chaff is light enough that it can be separated from the grain by throwing a scoopful into the wind and letting it drive away the chaff. The point is, chaff has no real substance. The point is, it's empty. Friends, the psalmist is clearly telling us that the life of the ungodly is worthless, lifeless, useless. It's an empty soul, and it's easily carried off. Friends, the present state of the wicked is not the blessed, happy life of the righteous. It is the extreme opposite. It is the difference between being a healthy tree and a chaff. We're talking about polar opposites. Think about it. The difference between a strong, sturdy, fruitful, beautiful tree that depicts the righteous and chaff, which depicts the wicked. God says the wicked are no more than chaff. Well, what about the future state of the wicked? The present state is not good. What about the future? Well, point five, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Because the ungodly have no weight, like Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, they will be weighed in the balances and found wanting, meaning they will not share in the glorious future of the righteous. And what is the grand present and future eternity of the righteous? Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the godly. And the Hebrew is actually saying here that the Lord is constantly looking their way. He's constantly watching over them, protecting and preserving them. They experience not only the peace with God, but the peace of God, and then a glorious eternal destiny in heaven. We sing the song, My Heavenly Father watches over me. And that's what he does for the righteous. I don't know how you think, but I want my heavenly Father to watch over me. But the way of the ungodly, the wicked, because they are like chaff, will perish. Friends, the life of the ungodly, the broad path that now seems so comfortable and fun, and which is the popular course to take, will end in utter eternal destruction. It's called the lake of fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. Friends, such a final chapter is truly unimaginable in its suffering, its torture, its grief, and its forever. 1 second in hell will tell that person, I made a huge mistake in how I lived. And that second will last forever. Friends, hell is real. And I want to be very gracious and kind here, but I think we forget that the soul that sins will perish forever. The soul that sins, which does not repent, dies. And it's there forever. When I think about eternity, I almost get the shivers because it's so, so long. To experience the fires of hell forever. Never a hope of getting out. That is the future of the wicked. My plea to you is say a determined no to the way of the ungodly, which is an empty, fruitless, useless life of chaff that ends in eternal judgment. God surely doesn't want you slipping down the slippery slope of sin. For it does not have a good ending. The end thereof are the ways of death. And you won't slide down this slippery slope when you say yes to the way of the godly. I say, let God's word be like an ice pick holding you up in the slippery places of this world. Then you will know where your salvation and your safety lies. In Jesus alone. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. May you be that blessed tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Might your leaf also not wither, and might whatever you do, you'll prosper. The blessed tree.